Well, good morning. Beautiful day to worship the Lord. We had a beautiful day out there yesterday as we went out and evangelized at the Kentucky Derby. It was great to see men from the church out there. My friend Joe Conkle from Ohio is an elder at a church out there called Providence. He was out there too. It was great to be out with the men of God out serving the Lord and just a blessing to be around men like that. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer before we get started here. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for a beautiful day. Thank you for your saints that have gathered here, Lord. We thank you for this privilege to come together as a body. I pray, Lord, that Christ would be exalted today, that we would keep our hearts and our minds stayed on you, that you would keep us in perfect peace. Give us ears to hear now. Thank you, Lord, for this privilege. Bless us now, I pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So we're going to be in the book of Acts, also known as the Acts of the Apostles. I know you guys have been through it, but Richard Baxter said that sometimes we need to repeat things and it screws us into our brain. So we're going to go over through the book of Acts here. We're going to read from chapter 3. We're going to read the first 10 verses. Acts chapter 3. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look unto us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. So here we are in chapter 3 of the book of Acts, or the Acts of the Apostles. And before we get started, you know, let's look at some of the acts that the apostles did. First, they were prayerful. You see all through the book of Acts, you see they were men of prayer, given to prayer. They prayed all throughout the book of Acts. They also were preachers. It says they were scattered abroad. They went everywhere preaching Christ. They went everywhere preaching Jesus. So they were prayerful. They were preachers. They were also persecuted. Also that, you see the times they got beat up and thrown into jail and told not to preach in the name of Jesus. So they were a persecuted bunch, but and then ultimately they persevered. Some of them died a brutal death, but they persevered. They made it to the end of their calling, what God has laid on them to do. And here we have Peter and John now in verse 1. They're going to the temple. It's the hour of prayer. So it looks like they're going to pray. And you would think, you know, just coming off Pentecost, Peter preaches a message and over 3,000 people are saved, that, okay, you know, we did it. Got 3,000 people saved. Now they're going to prayer. So obviously it was very important for them to pray. And as Christians, it's very important for us to pray. Prayer is very important as a Christian. But before we get into prayer, let's look at what prayer is not, or no prayer, or prayerlessness. Prayerlessness is sin. It's pride. It's saying that I don't need God right now in this thing that's going on in my life. I can do this myself. I don't need to seek the Lord who is in control and all powerful. And maybe that's not your intention when you're thinking that, but in a sense, you're relying on yourself. And when you do that, what you're doing is you're acting like an atheist. It's practical atheism to not pray to the Lord. Because what you're doing is you're doing what an atheist does every day, a professing atheist does every day. He eats his food. He drinks his drinks. He doesn't give thanks. He just eats it. He just drinks it. He does things sporadically without prayer. He answers the phone and says, hello. He doesn't think about, as he's picking up that phone in prayer to the Lord, say, Lord, I don't know what's on the end of this line. I don't know what's going this phone call is going to be. It could be something that rattles you and catches you off guard and blindsides you. And if you're prayerful before you do that, maybe you'll be able to handle it a little better. Or maybe that person who is contacting you, you'll have counsel for him because you prepared your heart, even simply just before you picked up the phone, in everything. Ripping open an envelope that you get, you could get devastating news. And if you're not in prayer before you do things like that, it could devastate you. So I think it's very important that we don't live our lives like the atheist lives his life. It's very important that we are prayerful people. Charles Spurgeon said, a prayerless soul is a Christless soul. And I think that's true because, like I said, once again, we're not trusting in God and coming to him. You know, I don't want to live a whole day where I got up in the morning, I did my normal routine, I put my shoes on, got dressed, had my drink, went out, did my job all day long, get back at the end of the day, and then realize I didn't even talk to the Lord. I did not bring anything before him. And if you'd continue to do that each day more and more, you're going to have a lifetime of that behind you. I don't want to live my life like that. I want to be very proactive and thinking about before I do things, before I say things. I mean, sometimes, you know, it's quick and you can't do it. Maybe it's just a quick prayer before you're going to go talk with somebody. But we are to be prayerful. It's very important. My sister loves to confront me with that. Whenever something goes wrong, she'll say, did you pray about it? And I'm just like, she got me. And I want to be a person who's prayerful about everything, because prayer is a powerful thing that God has given us. So we know what prayer is not. What is prayer? Prayer is our ability to go before the sovereign creator of the world, the God who is all-powerful, spoke the world into existence, and we can come before him with our petitions, with our praises, but mostly it's communion. It's our communion with God. It's speaking to God. It's speaking to our Father. I don't want to be a person either that's so me-centered in my prayer that it's all about me and my needs. And I want to say, Lord, I want to think on others, but I don't want to think of God as my personal Santa Claus that I can just come to him whenever I need things. No, I want to have communion with God. I want to come to him in the good, in the bad. I want to be able to speak to him just like a child speaks to a father. And we have that privilege as Christians to go before the creator of the universe, the God of the universe, who hears our prayers. What a wonderful thing. Horatio Bonar, he said that he would meet with God in the morning before he met with men. And that's an important thing, is that before we go and when we talk to people, and we should be talking and communing with God. He's the source of our strength. He's the source of everything that happens in our life. And we should go to Him first before anything. We have the ability to go to Him and the power of that. I mean, we're going to the God who is all-powerful. There's no greater power. Hurricanes and tornadoes and eruptions and earthquakes are nothing. And we see that, and a bolt of lightning cracks out of the sky, and we feel like, whoa, where'd that come from? But God is more powerful than any of that, and that we have the ability to go before Him. And think about the men throughout the Bible. They were men of prayer. You look at Daniel, after he got the king's edict that we should not worship any other god. But what's the first thing that Daniel does? He does what he does every day. He goes back to his room. He opens up his windows like he did daily, three times a day. And he went and he prayed. Hezekiah, when he knew that the enemy troops were going to come in, what does he do? He goes before the Lord. He rolls out the message that he got from the commander of the invading army. And he lays it before the Lord. And he cries out. He lays prostrate before God. And he cries out to Him. Jonah, unfortunately, seemed like he needed to be in the belly of a fish to pray. But even in that, God hears his prayer. And I look at Jesus Christ, who would be the ultimate one that we look at who for prayer. I said that he who needed to pray the least prayed the most. Jesus Christ was in prayer throughout the night. When was the last time you were on your face over a matter where you prayed throughout the whole night? It was so important to you. And I'm guilty of not doing that either. I'm not so, but it's just a thing to say, like, look at the Lord, our example of how to live. He went before his Father constantly and for long periods of time. And not only that, we need to go not just with the big things of our life, but even the little things in our life we need to bring before the Lord. Nothing is too small for God in our lives, because God can take the smallest things and use them in a mighty way. That's why it's so important that we bring everything before Him in prayer. It says when we pray, the hand that moves the world is who we're praying to. So He can move things for us when we pray to Him. But we also go with the big things in life. And sometimes maybe we pray too small. Maybe we should pray big things. It reminds me of the story of Napoleon, that they were battling for an island, and they fought hard to get this island, and finally, by the end of the day, they secured the island. And now Napoleon and his generals were celebrating the victory of this island that they had taken. And a young officer came and requested an audience with Napoleon. And Napoleon brought him in front of him and his generals. And the officer said to Napoleon, he said, "Sir, give me this island." And Napoleon grabbed a piece of paper and wrote down his name and gave him the deed to that island. And the officer took it and walked out. And the other generals looked at him and said, "What did you just do? You gave him the island." He said, "He honored me with the magnitude of his request." And that's what we do with God. When we bring big things before him. We honor God with our prayers. I think it's John Newton. He says, "You are coming to a king. Large petitions with you bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. We have a great God, a great king, who we can come to with our prayers." And not only do we have the privilege of coming to God, we also have a duty. We are commanded. And in many of the scriptures you see, God even says, "Command me. Call upon me, and I will hear you." We're to be continually in prayer. That means all the time. We're to, in everything, in all that we do, without ceasing, we're to be before God in prayer. Now, of course, there's things we do in our lives, but the concept is that when we have time and when we're thinking, we should be thinking upon God and thinking about communication. I mean, if we really love people, we want to stay communicated with them, right? So what do? We call them on the phone, we text them, we send them letters, because we love them and we want to know what's going on in their lives. Our prayer is the same with God. We're going before him and we're communicating with him and we want to hear from him. And how do we hear from God? Through his word. But we pray to God and he hears us. So we communicate. We have communion with God. And what a blessing it is that we have the ability to do that. It said that a Christian, you can not be a Christian without praying is like being alive without breathing. We need to be in communion with God. It's our privilege. It's an honor. It glorifies God when we do these things, when we go to God in prayer. He's honored by that. And Jesus said, "Ask anything in my name, and it will be given unto you." What an amazing thing that is. Ask of God, and he'll give it to us. How often do we do things and not say, "Look, this could have been done"? That's like I was saying with my sister. This could have been done right. It could have been done the correct way had we gone to the Lord in prayer, rather than doing it and, like TJ said before, blessing it. No, we bring it before God. We trust that he's going to work. He may not do it exactly the way that we plan. He may not answer it exactly the way that we want, in the timing that we want. But think about your prayer life, how fervent it is when God puts an affliction upon you, when God gives you suffering. Your prayers start to get deeper. They start to get more fervent when you're going through trials of life. I know for me, when I was going through our court case in England, I had, you know, I know that I've counted the cost. I'm ready to die for my Lord and Savior. But it's not always that easy. It's not always you're just going to die and get out of this. Sometimes he puts you through some trials. And while I was going through that trial, knowing that I could be found guilty, I poured out my heart before God. My prayers were fervent because I knew what the outcome could be. So I poured out my heart because of the situation that I was in. And many of us know that when we are in those situations, we do have a fervent prayer. And we want to be prayerful even before those situations occur. We want to be communing with God. So when they do happen, and you do get the punch in the gut when you're found guilty, that it's not going to have you reeling and looking at your faith and saying, "What's going on here, Lord?" No. When you've been prayed up and you're constantly in communion with God, It may have jolted you. I'm not saying there's not going to be things that happen in our lives that don't blindside us. But when those things happen, then we can go to the Lord and say, I know this is from your hand. I may not understand it right now, but I can trust you because I prayed to you about this. And this must be the answer you're giving me. I may not understand it, but I trust you in the midst of it, of how you answer me and in your timing and how you do things. So here we are in the first verse here in chapter 3. They were on their way to prayer. And now we in verse 2, it says, a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. So here's this man who's brought out there daily, I guess. They bring him out so that these people that are passing by can give him money, give him things. And I find it interesting that here we are, Peter and John, once again together. It seemed like a lot of times Peter and John were together throughout the scriptures. So they must have had an interesting, close relationship. But here we are, Peter now, he preached just the chapter before, he preaches Pentecost, and over 3,000 people get saved. And now here they are, and there's one lame man who's just laying there. And yet, they look upon this lame man. They take the time to think upon this lame man. Now, if I preached a message like we preached at the Super Bowl, the Kentucky Derby, and preached that message, and thousands of people got saved, I'm thinking, well, when's the next place and where are we going to preach another message so I could see more people get saved? That's what I'm thinking. But no, they're walking by and they see the one man. And they stop. And Peter fastens his eyes upon him. And it just reminds us that the numbers aren't important, really. Of course we want to see a lot of people get saved. Of course we want to see a lot of people brought into the kingdom. But if we're looking at numbers, we may lose sight of these small ones, these lame ones, because we may be looking to get the numbers. And that's why we have to be careful that in evangelism, that it's not driven by numbers, but it's driven by love and compassion for individuals. And we see that they take the time to go to this one. Jesus did it. Jesus did it with the woman at the well. It said he needed to go through Samaria. Well, if you know anything about that, Samaritans and Jews did not get along. As a matter of fact, the Jews felt that they were so under them, the Samaritans, that they would literally walk around Samaria not to go through it. So here Jesus is saying he needed to go through Samaria. And what does he do? Well, we see he talks to the one woman, but that one little opportunity that he took there wound up spreading into a greater thing, because she goes back and she says, could this be the Messiah? And then he spends a couple of days there and others believed. So that little opportunity grew into a bigger opportunity, and Christ was able to preach. The Ethiopian eunuch with Philip, the Lord draws him to this Ethiopian eunuch, and he's reading the scriptures, and he doesn't know who it's talking about. And then Philip tells him it's about Christ, and he gets baptized. Philip immediately disappears, and now who knows what that Ethiopian eunuch, what he could have done when he went back to Ethiopia. So these opportunities, and now we see here The same thing with Peter and John. They go there and just one. I think it's important that we keep our eyes on just the simple little things in life. It doesn't have to be the big Kentucky Derbies or the Super Bowls and go preach at this, but just in our daily routine, the lost people that come in our path, that we stay focused on that. And then this is what Peter says, verse 6. Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." So now here we have Peter preaching to him. He's saying, "In this name." Now, preaching is, I believe, a calling for certain people, in the sense of being a herald to get up here. This is the pastor every week who comes up here and preaches. That's a calling on his life. That's not just for any person to just step up. This is what God has ordained, that he it's a gift to the church, pastors, and they are to be overseers and teachers. But that does not give us and out because we're not a pastor. There's, in a sense, we are preachers also, in the sense of evangelism, in the sense, and even in the book of Acts, first chapter, he says, "You're going to be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. You're going to be my witnesses." Well, our witness and our evangelism, it's about Jesus Christ. So even the smallest Christian, the newest Christian, is going to have a message to tell people. And we're going to be, to be witnesses everywhere that we go. And that message is about Jesus Christ. So he's the central message of what, you look at the Apostle Paul, what does he say? He says, "I determined to know nothing among you, brethren, save Jesus Christ and him crucified." He says, "I didn't come with worldly wisdom, but I came with the power of God." He says, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So that is our message, what Jesus Christ did, that he came to this earth. He stepped off of his throne in heaven, came down to earth and became a man, God the Son, who went to the cross, who said, "No man takes my life, but I lay it down and I will take it up again." He went to that cross, he bled and he died, he paid for the sins of his people. He says, "I pour out my blood for the forgiveness of sins." And he was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But he said, I lay down my life for my sheep. And that's what he did. He went to the cross. And the victory is that he didn't stay dead, that he rose victorious over death, hell, and the grave. He is a risen Savior, and he rules and reigns. And his kingdom will have no end. So we need to tell people about that, whatever sphere of life that is. But as a preacher or whatever we do, evangelizing, where to do it led by God's Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. How did this man get this strength? It's God's Spirit moved upon him and strengthened him. And when we go out there and we're faithful in the calling that God has given us, we go out there in the strength of God's Holy Spirit that it moves upon us. And we go in there with Christ. Christ is our message. Charles Spurgeon, he said, "When you're done preaching Christ, you're done preaching." And there's truth to that. Because what else do we have? What greater subject do we have than Jesus Christ? And then we look here, he says, "In that name," that is the name that has the power, the name of Jesus. And if we realize that the power that we have with the name of Jesus Christ, we can do mighty things. He says, you know, about prayer, he says, call upon me and ask of me. He says, and I will show you great and mighty things that you know not. How much is there in prayer in the name of Jesus Christ? How much power is there that we leave unharnessed? Because we don't go. We don't go before the Lord and we don't think about the power that we have in the name of Jesus Christ and the power that we have in prayer and the power that we have when we go out and we preach. Because that is the Great Commission, however you want to look at it. He says, all power in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Go ye therefore into all the world. That's our command by God. And like I said, so the preaching may be different on how your level of how God is using you, but yet it's not so much that you're gifted, it's more that you're commanded. Yes, some people are gifted. Some people are gifted preachers. Some people are gifted in evangelism. But that does not negate the fact that as Christians, we're to be faithful, that we're to be doers of the word by going out and telling people, and in our sphere of life, telling people about Jesus Christ and not shying away and being bold. I mean, without Christ, we can do nothing. But with him, we can do amazing things. We have power. There's no other name under heaven given among men by where we must be saved. The name of Jesus Christ. At the name of Jesus, demons tremble. I think about when the sons of Sceva, they went out and they said, in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches, they tried to exorcise the demons. Now, they got part of it right. It was Jesus that Paul preaches, but they were doing it in the wrong because they weren't saved. So as Christians, we are saved. We have the power of God living within us. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the power that we have in our lives, in prayer, and in our evangelism. We have power. And that name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The power in the name of Jesus Christ. We have such power at our calling to God that we can go out and we can know we can do things, mighty things for God's kingdom. Because that's what we're called to do. We're called to be ambassadors. Ambassadors for Christ. And I look at these men here, Peter and John, who, like I said, they had just seen great miracles there. And now they're coming to this one man. And, you know, so much for the prosperity gospel here, because you don't definitely won't see it. He says, silver and gold have I none. He's saying, we don't have money. He said, but what we do have, we give to you. And that is power. We have power from on high. We have power. And he says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Power in that name. And here, verse 7, he says, and he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he leaping stood up and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. If that is not a view of what we were, dead in our trespasses and sins, lame, lepers, dead. If that is not a vision of us, and now God does a work in us. He raises us up from the dead. He gives us strength to walk upright, to walk godly. He directs our path because we go to him in prayer. He directs us steps because we trust in him in everything that happens. And the joy that comes from that, the joy as a Christian who has been saved, who has been reconciled to God, it should cause us to walk and leap and to praise his name because of what God has done for us. Our Christianity should be alive. It's a live Christianity. It's a powerful Christianity. That God has given us the ability through his Spirit to be witnesses, to be bold, to stand firm in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. And as we see our world being the way that it is, so anti-God and so evil, and it seems like each day something tops the next evil, and we start to get desensitized, and we start looking at the circumstances and say, how could this be? Can any good come from this? And we start looking at God in a different way, saying, why is this happening? But no, if we look upon it, knowing that we have, this is going to happen. We are going to live in a world like this. But we have power to walk through this world upright. And we can be a light in the darkness with our lives, with our words. And we can praise God, just like this man did, because of what God has done in our life. We're not going to have a perfect life. We have to understand that. And I think it's dangerous when we try to bring people to Christ and, you know, come and he's got a wonderful plan and it's just going to be a great thing. It's going to fix your marriage. No, that's the wrong view. We need to say, okay, look at the Apostle Paul. Look at his wonderful life. His wonderful life was, he got stoned. He got beaten. He was put in jail. He wrote most of his writings in jail. I wonder what he was thinking. Was he like, is this the wonderful life I was promised? But he says, no. He says, he had the joy. He says, rejoice evermore. And again, I say rejoice. And we can do the same because of what God has done with us. So when we go out to the Kentucky Derby, and we see people act in the way that they act, we could have peace and know that God can save someone like that through his power, through the powerful name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. We can go out there. And he says in verse 9 and 10, and all the people saw him walking and praising God. So he was a witness of what God has done, the great things. He took this lame beggar, just like you and me, and God raised us up. And people are watching us and how we live our lives to see if what we have is real. Can we praise God in the storm? And then 10, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. People are going to see your life, and they're going to see how you respond when the good happens to you and the bad happens to you. And are you going to live it out? Are you going to live the real Christian life in the midst of your storm or in the midst of when you're on the mountaintop? We're going to stand before God someday. We're going to stand with everything that we've done. But that day when we stand before God as Christians, it won't be for condemnation, it'll be for reward. That's why it's so important how we live now, our lives now. Not that we live for our reward, because our rewards are not the things we're going to get. Our treasure and our exceeding great reward is Jesus Christ. We're going to stand before him, and I want to live the life here and now with power, with vision of what God wants to do in our lives, how he wants to use us. I want to be faithful to the end there. I want to be used in my daily routine. I want to be prayerful. I want to preach when the opportunity arises. I don't want to shy away. And I'm thinking that as Christians, that should be our hearts, right? That we should want to walk upright, that we should want to be prayerful because of the power that's in that. We want to be preaching. We want to be telling people about Christ because that's the great command that we've been given by the Lord Jesus Christ, to be witnesses, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And we can do it. We can do it faithfully and powerfully because trusting in God through prayer, trusting in God and what he's doing in our lives. Only true revival for this country, only true revival for America, for the world, is that we are praying people. We need to pray. We need to seek the Lord in prayer while he may be found. We need to call upon him. And then we'll see things change through prayer and through preaching. Just as we saw here, Peter and John going to pray. Some said that they may have been going to preach when they were going there. And I no doubt that they probably would have to the Jews and told them about the Lord Jesus Christ, just like they did in the previous chapter. So, as Christians who want to see things change, we need to be prayerful. We have power in that. We want to change the world with the preaching of the gospel. We want to be faithful. We want to believe that God's word is enough to do it, that there's power in the name of Jesus Christ, and that we have a great source of our strength. We have God Almighty, who spoke the world into existence by the power of his word, spoke everything. And here we are today. We have a commission by God. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We can do it. We have power to do it. The power that's given from God. He'll strengthen us just like he did the lame man. So, since we have that, I hope you consider it, that as you go out in your life and as you do your daily routine, that you don't just do things out of knee-jerk reaction, that you prayerfully consider the small things, the great things, that you go before the Lord and seek him. This way, when we get to the end of our life, we don't look back and say, what did we do? But we can look back and say, look at the wonderful communion we've had with God, and we saw him work through our life, and we look at all the things that have done. I may not have seen it happening, but I can look back and see his hand in it. And we can have peace with God, and when this is all over, what a joy it'll be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your power, that you're omnipotent. We thank you, Lord, that you're all-knowing, that you're our Father, that we can come to you. Thank you for this wonderful privilege of prayer, that we can commune with you. Thank you, Lord, that we speak to you in prayer and that you speak to us through your holy word. May we be like Peter and John, who looked at the small man laying there, that, Lord, in our lives we wouldn't pass by people, that we wouldn't be sinful and look at a man coming in with fine gold and apparel and consider him greater than some beggar on the street, Lord. Let that not be our hearts. Let us have hearts of compassion with the lost, with people who are not like us, Lord. May our evangelism not just be centered around other people like us, but let us go out into the highways and the byways and be faithful. Bless this church, Lord. Let them be focused on you. Let Christ be exalted here. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Fill us with your spirit now. May we have joy together, and may you be the center of it all, I pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen.